you are listening to the Whole Home Podcast. I am Laura Letario, and I'm here with Amy Marquis. She is back, and she is going to dig into what I call her garden, and she is going to talk about where God has planted her right now. Now, something about Amy is her irresistible love of books, and if that is you too, or if any of that rubs off on you from listening to her talk, at the end of this episode, Amy is going to share with us a book that she loves that goes with each section of this garden podcast. Isn't that fun? I think it's pretty fun.
Yeah, I'm so excited.
But first, we're going to play a game to get to know her. If you don't mind, Amy, I'm going to ask you as many questions as I can in 5 minutes.
Okay.
So your timer is being turned, and how funny. Your first question is, if you were going to write a book, what would it be about?
It would be about my crazy family history.
Okay. Is there something, well, I feel like we learned so much last time. Is there something people typically don't know about you?
That I am introverted, even though I can be kind of chatty.
Do you collect anything?
Books.
A hearty books. What is the last skill you learned?
I would love to say sourdough, but I am failing miserably. Okay. Making wattle fences in the garden.
You're doing it.
I'm doing it.
Woo. What is your favorite smell? That's weird, right?
No, that's, I'm just torn. Gardenia or jasmine.
Okay, what is your favorite board game?
I don't like board games.
Okay. do you sing? What is your go-to karaoke song?
Ooh, I will sing silly, but I won't sing serious. So okay. Maybe songs from Hamilton or Newsies or something like that.
What are you reading right now?
I'm reading a book called Heirloom Gardener right now and Planet Narnia.
Really?
Yeah.
Ooh.
So fun.
Have you ever received an award or trophy?
Yes, I got cheerleading trophies, but they were like everyone gets one, and an award for community service.
Good job. If I ran into you at a restaurant in the city, where would you be?
Which restaurant?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, gosh. I don't know. I love Can-Can, so like maybe a French restaurant.
Can you parallel park?
No. No. And don't ever ask me to. I couldn't to save my life.
Oh, no. Parking at Remnant. Oops. Uh-huh. Okay. What is a fun recipe you've tried?
This is meant to be fast.
You're fine.
Recently, I've been doing a lot of einkorn flour cooking. So a recipe that is olive oil and wine is a cookie recipe that I've been making. And they're biscuity and subtle and delicious.
What is the flavor?
You taste the flour. I mean, like, and it's einkorn flour.
Right.
So it's wheat. I don't know. You taste the olive oil a little bit and you taste the wine a little bit. Mm-hmm. And there's just a little bit of sugar. So it's light. It's like something you want to have with tea.
I'm intrigued.
Yeah. It's very subtle. I love it.
Favorite book of the Bible?
Ecclesiastes.
Okay. What was a prayer you prayed today?
Patience, because my kids were really tired after playing out in the wind and cold today, and we're just not keeping it together afterwards.
Have you solved any problems recently?
Yeah, so I have taken the helm again of our family finances. I did it for almost all of our marriage, and now I'm doing it again. And we just had some, like, you know, I don't know, gaps or things that just were really disorganized. So that felt really good to get my hands back on it. And yeah. I like handling money. It's fun.
Are you fixing up anything in your home? Do you have a home edit project?
I wish I did. It's all in my head right now.
Okay. What is your exact favorite spot in your home?
Probably my green couch, because the sun hits it and I could just curl up like a cat and read.
It's a pretty spot.
Mm-hmm.
What is a book or resource that has influenced you?
Let's see. Trying to think in recent times, because always, like, you know, the Bible. And so podcasts have been a really cool way to dig into things that maybe I wouldn't even think to think about. I really like listening to one called Jawbone by Martin Shaw, and one called the Ask NT Write Anything podcast. That's really fun. And just about 1,000 others, including this one.
Do you journal?
I do, but I don't do it daily. I do it when I have big, maybe mean feelings that I need to get out on paper so I can just let a little steam off.
Do you guys have any traditions or rituals in your household?
Yeah, so we have a few things that we've enacted kind of over the years and collected from ideas of books and whatnot. One of them is when the boys, we have a girl now, so we'll have to do it for her too, but when they hit kind of like puberty, which is normally a time which is uncomfortable, we have a big fancy dinner. And sometimes they wear silly hats and we say, welcome to manhood. And we, you know, we give them this beautiful leather pouch with deodorant and toiletries and like, hey, welcome to this fun new thing to make it fun.
Yeah.
And that's one thing.
I like it.
Yeah.
Do you write letters?
I don't, but I was a terrific letter writer my whole life. I wish I did.
Do you know how to play chess?
I have been taught as many times as I've played, so I have to be retaught every time. I don't like it, so I'm not going to retain it.
Right.
Yeah.
What's the last thing you watched on television?
Ooh, I don't remember what it was called, but it was the Joel Salatin Lunatic Farmer. Oh, man. I love that man.
Me too. All right. If you could become an expert in something, what would it be?
I think children's literature and how it affects a child's trajectory and their imagination and their relationship with God and life.
Can you say that again?
Whoa.
You said children's literature, how it affects their what?
I think I said their imagination.
Okay.
Their trajectory. So like, you know, when you're a kid and you read a book that makes you feel brave or that makes you feel cozy or that makes you feel maybe a little bit uncomfortable, it might inspire you towards something that maybe you would never have thought of. Mm-hmm. So as a little girl reading, I didn't read much, but what I did read, it was huge. So The Secret Garden or Little Women or things like that taught me to think about things like goodness, truth, beauty, unbeauty, family and community and things that I wouldn't have otherwise had any concept of.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. That was so loud. All right, Amy, to your garden we go.
All right.
What neighborhood do you live in and how long have you been there?
I don't know the name of the neighborhood, but I think it has a specific neighborhood name, but it is in Hanover and it's behind the Hanover Tavern and a little tiny town. And we've lived here almost a year. It is, so the house we are in is quite old, but the neighboring house used to be the general store. I think it was part of the depot. That was the train that's across the street. It's a very historic place. It's a very storied place. It's really a cool place. In fact, one time Andrew was weed eating in the front yard and a guy drove by, a very, very old man with a really old dog in the passenger seat. And he said, you know what? I was born in that house across the street.
Man.
And my best friend lived there. And we used to walk to the store. And so it's a really rich, historied neighborhood.
And people meet at the mailboxes?
Yep. They meet at the mailboxes.
I love it. Who's in your household?
So I've got me and my husband, Andrew, and we have 5 kids.
How long have you been coming to Remnant?
It must be approaching 3 years, 2 and some.
Okay. And what community group are you in?
We're in the Bowers Community Group.
Hooray.
Yay.
All right, here we go. Time for planning.
All right.
What are your desires and dreams?
Yes. This one was hard for me to answer because I'm coming to terms with the fact that I'm, you know, there's only so many decades left.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and I am a dreamy kind of person. So I think I thought that I could squeeze in about 3 or 4 different lifetimes worth of things.
Mm-hmm.
So the things that are most important to me now are I have 2 teenage boys. One of them's 18, one of them's almost 17, and I want to help them launch well. So that feels like a really, really big part of the front of my brain right now.
Right.
A smaller part, but really dear to me, is that I'm trying to work on my bookshop that I have online. And Lord willing, I'd love to turn that into like a brick and mortar place for people to meet,
right,
for books to be sold, etc. And I do a lot of writing now.
I didn't know about the brick and mortar part.
Oh, yeah.
Ooh. Well, we'll talk about that in a second.
Okay.
But first, tell me about your crew or your 2 oldest, about training and guiding them. Like you mentioned faithfulness in your notes to me. What does faithfulness have to do with training them?
Yeah. So it's very, very easy to let them slip through the cracks because they're self-sufficient. They do what's expected of them. And I'm not schooling them anymore. They've graduated. They've finished completely and they finished well. So it's easy for me to be like, woo, glad that's done. Mm-hmm. But it's not done. And now I need to help them figure out what it means to be in an adult setting and in an adult world. Even tonight, I just dropped them off at the Ren Fair. And I'm like, you know, you guys, you're not street smart per se, so this is going to be training and you need to watch out for this and look out for that. So being faithful is being careful not to let them fall through the cracks. And as rambunctious and wild as my three younger ones are, it's really easy to let that happen. But I need to come alongside them and still share my heart with them and be open with them, and so that they are also in a safe place where they can share their private thoughts with me.
Does it transition to a point where you're like less mom, more friend kind of thing? I don't know. I'm not there yet, so.
Yeah, it's a slow becoming. You'll see these moments happen where you're like, there's a camaraderie in a way that you hadn't seen before. Mm-hmm. And it's a little bit alarming initially when it starts to happen, because you think, wait, am I crossing a line? Is this part of a relationship that should be? But I think the person that helped me most with that is the way Sally Clarkson talks about her relationship with her kids, and how I had been feeling the things that she was verbalizing. Like, I feel like these boys are my best buddies. Yeah. And they still, in spite of the fact that we pal around quite a bit, and I have to do very little parenting of them at all, they still have a lot of respect for me. So if I have to like lay down the law and say, listen, you can't do this, or this doesn't fall within the culture of our family, we have so much rapport that that's what I'm leaning on. So before, when they were little, it was like, you know, mom will take this away, or, you know, whatever the punishment was. Now it's, I have a lot of respect for my mom and I want to do what she says.
Right. So let's go to your bookstore. But first, what is the name of your bookshop?
Okay. So my bookshop is called The Jaunty Lion Bookshop. Okay. And it's a, you know, it's a nod to Aslan, because I just love the idea of a very joyful God. Obviously, we have a very multifaceted God, but I love old pubs. I love, this is something I really liked in New England, old pubs with strange names, like The Goat and the Thistle, or, you know, these funny little, The Duck and the whatever. And it's usually an animal, right, and then some kind of attribute or something. And it's something that Andrew and I had talked about doing for a long, long time. It's how we were going to maybe make our living in Massachusetts. We had talked about opening a bookshop, and just hasn't worked out. And we've had baby after baby, which is so much more important. And it's pushed it out, and I've gained so much more maturity anyhow, and read so much more. So I feel like I have a lot more to offer.
Yeah. So how does a gal like you from nowhere, California, get it into her head to start a literary bookstore?
Yeah. Well, I think because of how I felt when I realized that books were my portal to the world. And being such a very young bride and a very young mom, I was very lonely and cloistered away. And I knew that there was so much I didn't know. So once I got into that reading bug and the reality of I can enter into conversations I would normally not have access to, it made me think, I want this for other people. And I really like to talk to other people about ideas. I think, oh, geez, You've Got Mail probably did it first, when I thought, you know what? People actually do that. People do what they love. And that, I don't know, it was a lot of things. But one of the things is also when Jack was in the hospital so many times and I had so much time to think and pray and we sort of had to reinvent our life, it opened a corner of my brain, a very entrepreneurial corner of my brain that was sort of closed off before. And I started to think, you know, what could I do? What do I love? What is something that would bring value to other people?
What point in your life did books become something that you thought, oh, I should actually have these of my own?
So I think because, here's one example. When I was a kid, I lived sometimes with my grandmother. And for reasons that are probably not great, she had my mother, who she doesn't like very much, she had my mother's Little House on the Prairie book set, and I mentioned that. And when I read through that and I felt this kinship to this very important story, I don't know, it just was sort of a pivot shift for me. And I realized that I wanted to share that feeling.
So beyond just owning books or helping people to own them, you want to write. You mentioned writing. So words, clearly you value them. Has writing always been like a public thing for you? Because I remember when I first met you, somehow I came across your blog and I don't know, sometimes words are like secret or throwaway or scattered, but it seems like you want to share something that lives. I don't know. Mm-hmm. Like, is that kind of how you think about it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think one of my favorite quotes by Ernest Hemingway is, write clear and hard about what hurts. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to glorify the hurt because I don't think we're getting anywhere when we do that. But I do want to put out there some things that I've been through or that I've seen in my walk on this life that might just be the thing that someone else needs to read. Mm-hmm. I don't know why. I've actually asked myself this many times. What makes a writer want to say, hey, look, see what I did? I don't know. I'm not mm-hmm. sure. It was something I've done for a long time. I was a very private journaler. I wrote short stories. I finished my first novel when I was 16. It was just something that it was a world I could escape into, and the joy of sharing it with others. It's kind of a kick. It's something I enjoy. It's good to get feedback because I've had many times where someone will message me and say, I've never told anybody this, but, mm-hmm. and then, you know, it just sort of opens a dialogue and an opportunity to pray for someone about a really private thing. Yeah.
Is this something that you think about tied to podcasting? Because you also mm-hmm. are doing one of those as well.
Yeah. So something about the podcast that I want to attach, that I have in the past attached to my bookshop idea, is that it's very story-driven because I think, because my kids and I, whenever it was COVID, we just dreamed up this whole world. Like, what if this bookshop, what if we pretended it was real? And what if the Jaunty Lion was a real person? And what if he had some friends and they were real people, but they were also animals? And they, you know, so we sort of started dialoguing about it and who would be our villains. And so we wrote some fun stories together, especially my teenagers and I. We wrote some really fun stories that where we could turn it into a narrative idea and then also weave in but these are some books that we have for sale as well. So, you know, kind of have both. But then also a lot of the writing I'm doing, I have a couple of novels that I've been working on, one of which I feel like I'm finally mature enough to write it well mm-hmm. and kindly. I have my fingers in a lot of pots with writing. Wherever I guess what I'm in the mood for.
Yeah. So with, let's see, the bookshop podcast, or maybe you want to do a different kind of podcast than writing yourself, are there any factors that will make these more likely to happen soon?
I think the thing is, if it's not easy, it won't happen. Mm. And so right now with homeschooling and kind of single momming it right now, just while Andrew works so much, I have to prioritize other things. So if I get to write, it's usually going to be a blog post on my new blog that I just built, because then I can, it's almost like stream of consciousness. I can sit down, I can bang out some thoughts, give it a quick edit. I'll pray before I send it off to make sure it's something that I feel like is glorifying to God. And then I'll wipe my hands of it. Like there I did an art. Good job. If it's something, more serious and more important to me that I hope to get published someday, that's trickier. And then same thing with the podcast, because I can write, and I have so many podcasts written, I have several recorded, mm-hmm. but then getting down to the nitty-gritty and doing it.
But your bookshop is live, right?
Yes, the bookshop's live, and I have book box subscriptions for sale, but I'm out of inventory, so I've been kind of gone dark, so I need to order more books.
But you could still be followed, right?
On yes.
Instagram?
Yes.
Just for fun?
Yes.
Okay, awesome.
Mm-hmm, for sure.
Well, let's move to your sewing. But before we do that, I have a funny question. Amy, have you ever been to a garden where the gardener has planted no seeds?
I hope not. The Antelope Valley.
But it wouldn't be a garden, would it?
Okay.
Which is the point.
Right.
I wanted to keep teasing out what mm-hmm. does this section even mean? And it's kind of like that emperor who wore no clothes and said he had some on. A garden has to have seeds in it. And we don't live in a kind of world where, you know, all the seeds plant themselves. Some do. Some, you know, happen that way. But we actually have to plant them. And so a garden takes intention, takes risk, takes expectation and trust. So just thinking about that. What is something in your life that is like that? What are your seeds?
Well, there's just so many. I'm so flawed. I do things extremely. So if I do think something well, mm-hmm. I think I like to think that I do it quite well. If I do something ill, I do it quite ill. So I think sewing is very important because I have to be so intentionally fighting my demons, so to speak. So some seeds that I need to sow.
I think you literally wrote trust.
Yeah, so I did, yeah. I don't know how to expound on that except to say that trust is really difficult for me. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that maybe it did. Maybe I did used to trust. Probably I did, because I knew to reach out for my mother, you know, things like that. But because I was taught that trust is very, very dangerous, even trusting the Lord, maybe particularly trusting the Lord, is not natural to me. Mm-hmm. And I have been a believer for ages, and it's still something I have to absolutely force myself to get in the headspace, be prayerful, be faithful, and be very humble, not to think that I got this, because I never do.
Right. Is it, do you think, your mind or your heart that has the difficulties?
Yeah, what an incredible question. I don't know. I don't know. I think my mind is a tricky place, and I think it's my heart. I think my mind knows better mm-hmm. by now. I hope it knows better by now. I think it's my heart that gets a little bit like a skittish horse about trusting.
If we're putting trust as your seed of faith, if this even makes sense to you, how would trust be in an internal seed of faith, but also maybe an external seed of faith for you?
Yes. So trust is internal because I need to be daily dialoguing with God about it. I need to be in the Word about it specifically. If I'm not working internally on that trust, then when it's time to work on the external, mm-hmm. I won't be able to. And I've seen that, the fruit of that in my life many times, being cynical about reading the Word because I don't maybe trust it. Here we go again. Mm-hmm. If I have questions like, why did the Council of Nicaea include this or not that? You know, and this is where my head gets in. You know, I fall all over the place because my brain is so analytical of things. I will struggle, and then I will not be faithful to pray for trust or read about trust. And then when the time comes for me to do something brave or unpopular, then I won't be prepared and I just won't do it.
Right.
If there's someone I need to witness to, if there's someone I need to challenge, I just won't do it if I'm not in the right headspace.
Yeah. So God has been challenging you in that area, you would say?
For sure. Yes. I mean, specifically, and I know I've talked to you about this, I have some friends who believe things that are just so divergent from what we all used to believe together and be in alignment on. And not being in the Word, I was like, well, you know, to each his own. Mm-hmm. But the more I read and the more I remember, there's so much to the holiness of the Word and the Scripture as an entire entity. You can't just pick and choose what you like. And that challenges me to then take that out and work out that difficult thing and actually be faithful to do it.
Yeah. So you've brought in words like vulnerability to God, but at the same time, there's part of you that's become cynical and more calloused, right?
Mm-hmm.
From your own words. Is cynicism something that you hide? Does it stay contained in you, or have you been able to kind of stuff it down?
Yeah, I think it's sort of like scar tissue.
Okay.
My dad would always just say, why are you so hard, Amy? You know, and it's because it's safer that way. And so it's that callousness that I would love to think, you know, when I'm an older woman, I will have softened my tissue. You know, mm-hmm. I won't be so callous. I won't be so hard. Right now, that's not the case. I am first cynical and callous, and then I'm faithful. And I hope that's not always the case, but it is right now.
As God is asking you to trust him and he's challenging you, has it felt good to surrender and just push that seed all the way down in the ground?
Yeah. Yeah, because I see the fruit of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's not for nothing. It's not, I'm not going to wait 50 years and be like, you know, I hope that was a good thing. The fruit is in the peace and in the trust in the Holy Spirit. And just the fact that right now, I can say that I even believe that there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
That's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
I became very cynical about that. So Yeah.
Jeffersonian. No miracles.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Yes. And I think that's why I like Jefferson so much, mm-hmm. because I can be very cerebral. I can be very up in my head. And this is a family trait. And then that stumbles what I actually do.
Sure.
Yeah.
How does prayer tie into this trust?
It takes a lot of trust for a person to pray to someone they can't see. Mm-hmm. I would almost prefer to offer a bowl of rice to a little god in a corner cabinet, you know, because it would be so much more tangible. Mm. It takes a lot of trust to give God my trials and my struggles and my secrets. And so even just that act of faithfully giving prayer to God, even if I do it very poorly or very inconsistently, that's growing my trust muscles, I think.
Do you feel like prayer has to be childlike for you? Like less heady?
No. I feel like I have to be really careful with prayer. I think a lot of times, I imagine a lot of moms can relate to this, my prayer life can be a whisper, like, Lord, help me to be kinder, or mm-hmm. give me strength not to scream right now. But generally speaking, it helps me to talk to God absolutely as bluntly as my thoughts are.
Okay.
And I found it sometimes helpful, especially if I'm quite muddled or sleep deprived, to write my prayers out. And so that's what my journaling can sometimes look like. Mm-hmm. Don't ever read my journals. Burn them when I die.
Okay. Will do. Is there part of you where maybe pain factors into this and it's maybe like, God, you hurt me?
Yeah. And exhaustion.
Okay.
From go, my life has been hard, mm-hmm. and I'm tired. And so when it's one more thing and then another thing, and you know, we moved to Virginia, and then I spent almost the first 2 years going to like oncology and having a bunch of health problems and not being able to go up the stairs anymore, you know, like, and then another thing happens and another thing. It's a battering against my seawall. Like mm-hmm. the waves just don't stop.
Yeah.
And so that gets really hard to keep on coming back to God, because I know he can control those waves, and that even though up in my head, here we are back again in my head, I know that his love is big enough to hurt me, mm-hmm. and that's got to be okay. It's just, you get to a point where it just isn't okay. And I think that's good, though, because coming to that spot where I was just getting fed up, you know, we had a kid go through chemo. We've been across the state so many times. Andrew's business fell apart. Bam, bam, bam. All of these things keep happening.
What were they? The bugs? The mice?
Yes, yes. It was like, that felt like a slap in the face.
Yeah.
It was so bad. It was so bad. I don't even know how to describe it. It was hell on earth. Anyways, it was just too much, too soon. Too often. And I can't remember what your question was. I hope I answered it.
I think it was, God, you hurt me.
Yeah. Yeah. And I've never had that with God before. I've never been so mad at God. Even in the hospital with Jack for all those times, I finally got a little bit, maybe even just, I don't even know why I didn't get struck by lightning. Mm-hmm. I just got mad. And it was really hard to, release that anger. Because, you know, I don't know how about you, but sometimes it just feels good to be mad.
Yeah.
And I think he let me be mad for a little bit. But, you know, you can't stay there. It doesn't fix anything anyway.
So now you're to the point where you told me that it is important to you to be faithful to pray. And God wants you to trust him in prayer. So is it more now that to not pray is to not trust? Like, is prayer important to you now?
Yeah, it's very important to me now, because, I mean, what a faithless child would I be if, after giving me my kid, who was promised to be dead by the doctors, I said, I don't believe in this anymore. Mm-hmm. You know, that's silly. So if I kind of put it in those terms, and I remember how lucky I am that I get to talk to the God of the universe, it's so much easier. If I don't pray anymore, increasingly, it's because I'm too distracted and I'm not thinking about, I'm not putting first the kingdom of God. It's less now, and this is really good. It's less I don't believe in the power of prayer and more I'm distracted by life's distractions.
Yeah. Something else that you shared with me made me very curious, moving topics from prayer and trust. You tied your bookshop to acknowledgement of the Holy Spirit's reality in your life. And I thought, what in the world is she going to say here?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I had a fever whenever I filled this out, so who knows? No. So, and this is, as open as I am about my writing, I feel sensitive about the bookshop because it's so important to me. It's just something that's very dear to me, and it's something that I have not been verbal with people for years, although for some reason I just told you right off the bat whenever I met you. I don't know why. But with that, I've been very private about my hopes, and Andrew and I have talked about this for many, many years, that we want to open a bookshop, a physical bookshop. And the thought of doing that really is a challenge to, it's a challenge to trust the Lord, because if this is the Lord that's leading me to want to open this place for community, and where the front-facing books aren't going to challenge your kids to do things they shouldn't be doing. Mm-hmm. They're going to challenge them to look up, you know? Anyway, if that's from the Lord, then it's going to work out. And if it isn't, it's not. And that's A-okay. That's really difficult for me because it's very dear to me.
Yeah. Let's move to something being watered, unless you want to talk about your buying a home being a seed of faith, because you did mention moving 26 times.
I feel like I should say something about that, because you were a big part of that for me. And that 26 times, that was as an adult. So when I was a little girl, I think I must have been 5 or 6, I thought, I am going to have a home of my own someday. And that thought gave me so much comfort, because I thought, in my home, we will have cookies, and we will have pretty things. We'll have curtains in the windows and not bed sheets. You know, I just dreamed this beautiful palace in my mind, and it never happened, and it never happened, and it never happened. And we were, you know, rental to rental to rental, and we have lived some very cool places, and I feel so thankful. But we just, something else keeps happening, and the rug gets pulled out from under us, and now it's time to move on. So when my husband said, listen, I know we had this plan to rent for another couple years, I just feel like it's time to buy, I was like, I do not, sir. Mm. And then the man never asks for anything except for cookies. And I'm like, I had to really consider his feelings in all of this. And it was a very hard thing for me to trust him. Mm-hmm. And with me, I didn't know if I could even think about being in one place for very long. I want to be rooted. I want to be in a community. I want my grandchildren to come visit me at the same place.
Right.
You know, but the idea of it takes a lot of faith. It's really difficult for me to think that something isn't going to fall through and, now we need to pack up again.
Right. But y'all bought a home.
But we did, and it's like Anne of Green Gables. It is the sweetest little place.
It is.
I could never have imagined. It's wonderful. We're really, really happy there.
Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
All right, now we will go to your watering section, and this is kind of like, what are you pouring life onto? And so I like to think about things you're actively tending, stewarding, or praying about.
Okay. So I think I mostly wrote about being in the Word here.
Mm-hmm.
And like I alluded to earlier, I do, and this comes from my dad, because he's very cerebral. So he's always got some kind of Gnostic thing, or Coptic, or, you know, anything but maybe more mainstream Christian thinking. I think it's just because he likes to know what he doesn't know. But then he believes all of it. So he'll call me. And although I think he's full of a lot of hooey most of the time, mm-hmm. sometimes it gets me to thinking like, oh, why was that published so far? I mean, made available so far after the fact, and why did this happen, and why did that happen? So the Bible became sort of a minefield for me because I was up in my head too much. Mm-hmm. That's good. You should really be thinking through why you believe what you believe, because if you have someone who says why, right. you ought to know. And so I'm glad in hindsight that that happened, because I don't leave things well enough alone. I didn't just say, well, I don't think I believe in this thing anymore. I wanted to know what I did believe. And so that led me to digging around for podcasts and reading a lot, as mm-hmm. I do. So now that I'm like re-enchanted, I don't know if that's a good word, but with the scriptures, and I see it as this very living, beautiful piece of artwork that's valuable end to end. I hope to think that I'm growing in my desire to read it. I do read it, but I don't always desire to, and that's what I want to be really watering in myself.
Yeah. So you talked about reading the Bible with open heart and new eyes, and I was thinking about your eyes and how in our modern world we think so much about reading the Bible, but the way that God puts it in his scriptures is, you hear me.
Mm.
You're hearing my voice, not so much seeing. And so I'm thinking about hearing and the heart tied together. And before, if I'm understanding you correctly, you were saying you didn't necessarily know if you believed it was his voice, but now it sounds like you can hear it almost like a Isaiah way or like a John way. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. They understand. How would you tie, ears, heart together in this?
Geez, no warning at all. I love that. I love the idea of all the senses being involved, mm-hmm. because I think I had a very rigid idea of the body is not so good, but the flesh is so good. And I'm really embracing the idea of the flesh is so good, the spirit is so good.
Right.
You know, like God didn't make the body by accident. He wasn't like, whoops, I made this monkey suit, now you're stuck with it.
Yeah.
He did it on purpose, and he did it so well. So the very visceral way that Jesus talked to people about food and land and hearing and touching and, you know, and searching. So I love that.
And Ryan says this, and he even has his students do this sometimes. Can you draw a straight line with a crooked stick? Yes, you can. God did that.
Yeah.
Talk to me about music, though, and the way that you're saying the Bible's a masterpiece of music.
Yeah, I definitely didn't make this up, and I'm trying to remember where I heard it. I think maybe this is something I heard. I can't remember his name, but the guy that does the Bible Story Project, is that what it's called? The Bible Project?
Mm-hmm.
He was giving a talk with maybe Andrew Peterson, and he was talking about how the Bible, if you take it into little pieces, you'll be hearing maybe the strings, or you'll hear the horn section, or you'll hear this great epic moment, or you'll hear a very quiet moment. And if you take it all together, it's a piece of... it's a symphony,
mm-hmm.
and it's all meant to be taken like that. But if you're like, I'm, you know, Jefferson, right? I'm only going to read the red letters, or I'm only going to read this, or I will only read a proverb a day to just sort of tick that box, because isn't it handy that there's 30? I've been guilty of that. Then I'm missing the wild parts of God that I love so much. I have always loved the Old Testament. I am an Old Testament girl. And I think it's because God shows his tenderness there. He shows his wildness there. He's so so multifaceted. And if I take the Bible in its entirety, then I get to see all of those characteristics
mm-hmm.
of the God that's trying to woo us and lead us toward him.
Yeah. You were just talking about music, but then you also talked about your mind engaging God's word, and you're talking about reframing it. And so you made me think of like a construction motif. It's like your mind is being reframed to see the word as something perfect, good, and complete. And I had read this quote the other day. I don't remember where, but it said meditation on the scriptures becomes the architecture of the mind. If you can't trust the Bible, or you see it as just grounded in other men or just yourself, then the words aren't, like you were saying, God's powerful, life-giving words. They're just flat and impotent, and that has implications on the structure of your very mind, you know? Mm-hmm. It will be weak. It's something that we're supposed to be constantly hearing. And like I said before, consider that it's the very voice of God. You are to hear it, hear and do, you know, all of that. But yeah, I like how you talked about it as like a construction zone in your mind, or reconstruction zone, mm-hmm. rather.
Yeah, I think that COVID, where I had to be completely removed from our church family, that's where I started really questioning, what do I really believe? Why do I believe it? Where are the fallacies here? Am I holding on to this because it's church tradition? Am I holding on to this because I really believe it? Mm-hmm. And it sort of shattered my faith. And I think that's also whenever my anger really started to grow.
Yeah.
And I think God allowed me to sit in that anger for a minute and have a really good pity party. But then after all of my faith had been shattered, and I don't mean that I didn't believe in God, I just didn't know what I believed, then I started reconstructing. And God helped me to start with the cornerstone. And then I, you know, added this brick. And then I looked at that one and I thought, do I believe that? No, I'm going to ditch that. Do I believe this? And then that created a foundation of things I knew for sure I really believed because I really examined it. Mm-hmm. And then it created an infrastructure, like you're saying, that in my mind, when I picture my faith walk these past years, it's been a reconstruction up there in my heart. Yeah.
Yeah. Fun aside, do you have any music about the Bible you like to listen to or that you know of? You mentioned Andrew Peterson. Does he sing about the Bible?
He does. And I bless him. I don't like Andrew Peterson's music. Although my little daughter, she's so sweet. She'll love to listen to it and dance around the living room to it. I will always be someone who's more moved, I think, by instrumental pieces where I can sort of meditate on God. I love classical. I love instrument. You know, I love big sweeping violin pieces.
I've definitely been at your house where you're like, movie soundtracks are in the background.
Yeah.
Which inspired me to do that.
I'm notorious. Everyone's like, oh, Mom.
Okay, we're going to move into harder territory here with the training and pruning section. What in your life doesn't feel good right now, but is good?
This one was really difficult for me to try to figure out how to say without saying. I think this is, I may have shared this with someone recently, and then her response was, like, the heart of a woman is a very deep place, or, and maybe actually something in scripture, the heart of man is a deep well or a wellspring or something, because there's just a lot of private or deep things that we maybe hope for in our life or foresaw, and it just can't happen. Mm. I think the best that I can say is in my family, there is a lot of mental illness. There's also people on the spectrum. And that makes for a very tumultuous family life. It makes for a very funny, wild family life. We don't do anything by halves. But being a very neurotypical person in a household where no one else is, mm-hmm. it's very, very lonely. And that can create a massive amount of bitterness. And that bitterness can grow and grow and grow. The more you see things can't change because everyone's at their max capacity and they're doing what they can do.
Right.
And I think that just that sort of pairing of loneliness and the coming to terms with, I'm way too old to be thinking this thing will change when it clearly won't and can't. This part of our relationship or that part of our family life, it's where it can be. And, you know, God is bigger than all of that. But I can't keep pressing on a cement wall and hoping I can push it down.
Right. So in your case, I think you maybe took this to a place where most people haven't, but this is more of something you can't help or do anything about. And it doesn't feel good. And you're not talking uncomfortable. You said deeply painful. And it's not something you can readily share with others. Hence, mm-hmm. you said lonely. Yeah, that sounds very hard.
Yeah. And I think the part where I can't control it, you know, like other people can share struggles or whatever, is my response to it. And just picking myself up and saying, you don't get to sit in the ashes forever.
Mm.
Say, sorry that didn't happen, Amy. That's right. Not the way you hoped it would be. You're going to have to find your comfort in the Lord, because it can't be found in this way or that way with the people that I've blessed you with.
Yeah. So you made me think about the aspect of suffering just being a part of this side of Jesus's return. But most of us want bows on our boxes, and most of us want neat and tidy and no mess at dinner time and smile for the camera. But at the same time, Indy Wilson wrote one of my favorite books, Notes from a Tilt-A-Whirl, and in that book he talks about cute bunnies, and everyone likes cute little bunnies. Do you know this book?
I've not read it.
Okay, so cute little bunnies. And then at the same time, there's this reality that hawks eat bunnies.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just like, that doesn't make sense. We love the cute little bunnies, and, you know, how does this fit? And at the same time, as I'm thinking about what you wrote, that even though we live in a world with suffering,
mm-hmm.
we don't live in a world that has no meaning. And so in that, with that truth, like, pain isn't arbitrary,
mm-hmm.
and it cuts and it can even scar, but it still like points to something. So for you, this can still be training and pruning. This can still be for your good. So I give the floor to you. How can that be? Or are you still not sure?
Yeah. You know, it's been interesting. Something I really love to do, and I know you know this and some of the other ladies do, is I really love to invite people into my home and talk books. And by extension, what I really want to do is I want to hear what people think about things. Mm-hmm. I think people are enormously interesting. So we just finished up reading Dante's Inferno. And if you have not read Dante's Inferno, save yourself the time and read The Great Divorce, because it's the mm-hmm. it's Dante's Inferno backwards, and it's a lot
really?
More consumable. Yes.
Wow.
Yes. And I could geek out on this for days, but Lewis just loved Dante.
Okay.
Anyhow, reading this very, very, very ancient poetry written by a man in the middle of his life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm older than he was when he wrote Divine Comedy. He writes about people who are stuck in their sin and don't want to mobilize. And they're in these different layers of hell, right? And it's all an analogy about life, really, on
okay.
earth. It's not really about hell. But one of the things that really struck me was that there are people that Dante meets as he's traveling through the layers of hell where they're stuck. They're in this repetitious sin and punishment over and over and over for all eternity. But they're content to stay there. And I thought to myself, I don't want to be content to stay anywhere that I'm not meant to be. I think this is the year that I've really had to just take the bull by the horns and say, you can't keep feeling sorry for yourself. You can't keep hoping for a thing that really isn't kind to hope for, because a person can only give what their capacity is, right? And just finishing up Dante for the, you know, second or third time, and being in that place and seeing the cycle of sin that we go through on earth, and on earth, I've realized that I've been on a loop.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'll do okay, and then something will happen that will trigger bitterness toward God again, but you know, and I'm like, now I'm just mad. Darn
yeah.
it. And I just sit in that anger, because it feels good to be mad sometimes, and I want those to become fewer and far between.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not there, but at least I'm seeing what I'm doing. And that's all the difference in the world too, is just to see, hey, I've been doing this thing I didn't realize I was doing.
Did I say, how is this training for you? Do you think this could be pruning?
Oh, okay. Oh, I don't know. How is this training? I think it's training me to see myself and to observe myself, and to be, like the Bible says so many times, be awake, wake up, sleepyhead,
mm-hmm.
Not to let myself just sort of sleepwalk through life. So I feel like it's training in that way, that it's training me to be very careful not to in camp in a place that God doesn't ever want for me. He doesn't want me to sit in the mud pie when he means for me to have a trip to the seaside. So where it's pruning is, I guess, where I think I've said this a couple times, sometimes it just feels good to be mad. I don't get to give myself that. I need to allow God to prune that old comfort of, but I'm just so mad. I'm just going to go sit alone and just fume for a minute. Yeah. And emotions are emotions. People are going to have them. I can't make myself not be mad. It's how long I let myself camp there that I feel like I need to allow God to work on. But it's sort of been something I've clutched to my chest and not wanted to let go.
Yeah. I don't know if this is helpful at all, but when you were talking, just made me think about possibly maybe even remembering maybe God's mad at those things too.
Oh, yeah. That we could just sit and dish about it.
Yeah. And therefore, mm-hmm. you could take it to his feet and kind of throw it down and say, I know you're mad about this too, mm-hmm. or whatever. Lord, I say Lord for a reason. Mm-hmm. And anyway, and now we're talking like the cross. He's still going to not always take you out of things, mm-hmm. but he's definitely not going to leave you without a deeper knowledge of himself, that transformational aspect of it. I don't know. Did you bring any verses here?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm really glad you had me do that because even though I'm struggling with it, I never thought to like, let's see what the Bible has to say about this. So I brought Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I mean, that just says it all. I like that it lists everything.
So everything.
Everything.
I don't even actually know what that is, but you got it covered.
You got it. Like, in case I was bitter, I might also be wrathful, angry, clamorous, whatever that looks like. And slanderous, you know, I can, mm-hmm. geez, in 24 hours, I could do any number of those things. But just be kind. And that's hard. Be tenderhearted. That can be hard, too. I can be very hard-hearted. Being tenderhearted is a challenge. And then Acts 8:23. This was, I love this one. So, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And that I love the
who was he talking to?
He was talking to Simon. Okay. When Simon was like, hey, I would love to buy that magical gift that you have so I can heal people, mm-hmm. which also is in Dante as well. And that the term is simony because he started it. Like, okay. I want to buy this gift. I want to be able to, for a price, give you healing, you know. But the gall of bitterness, I think, is really, it just makes it sound as gross as it is. Like,
yeah,
it's a bad, poisonous thing, and it grows and it festers and it affects your body. And then I had Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. That's a hard one too. Yeah. That's heavy, right?
Yeah,
man. Like, remember that thing that person said. Remember the thing that man did. Forgive. Yeah. You need to move on.
Yeah. How is your weeding section similar to what you shared in training and pruning?
I love the way you have made this a garden analogy because while doing this, I also had my garden book next to it. So I had been kind of mapping up what am I going to grow this year? How am I going to do my garden? So I was thinking also, okay, when my garden grows, I'm going to need to be thinking about when I have to weed that garden and what I could be planting to help those weeds not to grow. And I like the idea of when you plant certain things and you surround them with marigolds to keep, you know, the pests away. And that's what we should be doing. We can't just be thinking, well, the bad things are going to happen and then I'm going to have to just sort of put on my boots and I'm going to have to weed it all out over and over again. But if we're planting to get rid of those weeds and help that garden to be stronger so the weeds don't have a place, that's what I want to be doing. And I know I didn't write that, but that was something I had been thinking about too. But I think what I was really thinking about was just the constant, when these little things crop up, the little bitternesses, the need to surrender and to trust the Lord, nip it before it has a substantial taproot, mm-hmm. you know.
Aggression. Not really. Okay, so you did, though, write to me. It's kind of response to you is maybe something important that you've been considering more, is how you respond to those deep pains, the things you don't like, your why gods, you know. Mm-hmm. But something else I was thinking about from your story is that you've learned that difficult doesn't mean give up. Mm-hmm. I mean, goodness, Jack.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. So if you actually mm-hmm. have to go through the pain, this just seems like the marquee story, I guess.
You know the Helen Oxenberry book, We're Going on a Bear Hunt? We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Oh, no, we have to go through it. I feel like that's what we constantly have to do. And the response to that is really important. I think we were so brave for so long, and we were like, let's do this. Marquise, never quit, you know. Mm-hmm. And we were so faithful for so long that now that we're tired, we're just so tired. Right. We're soul tired, right? It can be really easy to just be negative. And the kids feed off of my negativity. Andrew feeds off of my negativity. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. So if I allow myself that, those little bitternesses, oh my goodness, sarcasm. Okay, so if I have a lot of kids on the spectrum and they have no idea if I'm being serious or not because I just am so sarcastic, they don't know if they can trust if I'm kidding them or teasing them because they can't read my face and know what I mean.
Sure.
So even just little things like that where I need to be trustworthy to them with my tender heartedness and not my sharpness.
Yeah. I think that's my biggest prayer for myself too. So we could pray that for each other. So as this bitterness has been growing, when did you start to see, hey, it's choking me out?
When I stopped looking up and seeing that I loved everyone as much as I used to. Mm-hmm. When it started to affect how I would look at them and be like, gosh, when is it bedtime? Or when is he going to work? You know? That was startling to me because we are such a great team and we've been through so much. And it felt like one morning I woke up and I just wanted to walk out the door and maybe not come back. And and that made me think of when my mom walked out the door and never came back.
Oh, man.
And in fact, that day that I realized that I had hit a really bad place in my feelings toward my loved ones, it reminded me of the day my mom left and she said, I'll be right back. I'll come back for you. Mm-hmm. And I didn't see her again for years and years. But I'm glad that God planted that memory. I don't know if he did. Whatever. The memory happened to pop up. Mm-hmm. And it's a hard memory and it's a core memory. And I thought, I am being absolutely vacant with the kids. I'm listening to music or podcasts or something, just because I don't really want to hear the constant chatter. I don't want to hear what they have to say. I don't want to see the pictures. I don't want to see the Legos. And then I was like, wow, who is this person? She should not be homeschooling children today. And I think we all go through those periods, maybe for a day or two, but not for as long as I had. It was too long and it was too fierce.
Do you think it was passive or active?
I think it was passive, and that's really hard on kids.
Yeah.
I almost wish it had been more active so they could have challenged me. But if mom hasn't looked in your eyes in a long time, that's where do you reach her? You don't. She's not accessible. You know, that's hard.
I don't know. This is out of left field. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. But where does control factor into this? Is smallness scary? Does it factor in at all?
Control factors into all of it. For the same reason, I wanted to make sure that my little sister was always safe, and I learned to keep my eye on the sky all the time and try to make sure, are we safe? Is someone going to hurt us? Do we have food? You know, all these things that were so important to me, and I'm thankful to God because they were his way to help me survive and help my sister survive. However, they don't translate into a life that's healthy, happy, and whole. So if I'm bringing that amount of control of everything into that, then it's going to create bitterness, especially if God has blessed me with some really outside of the box people who don't color in the lines at all. No, that's not in left field. That's right at home base right there.
Gosh, it could be by design. I don't know. God loves us so much to give us exactly
Amen.
What and who we need.
Amen.
I was reading this hard book. It's a new one called My Dear Hemlock. Speaking of Lewis, it's written in the pattern of Screwtape Letters about women. And anyways, the demon that's training the other demon is talking about her human that she's supposed to kind of trip up and lure away from the enemy, which is God. Anyway, so she's commenting on how her human woman thinks she's being strong, but she's really, this spoke to me too, but she's really hardening ultimately, like, I guess her spine to a steel core is what they called it. And that was just really heavy and put me on pause, even for myself. And I thought, gosh, that woman with such a steel spine, like can she bend in prayer? Can that woman kneel to the king? Mm-hmm. I don't know.
I like that imagery.
So if we aren't humble, then we don't fear God. And when we don't pray, we take it on. Mm-hmm. And it's too much. Even blessing is too much for us. Like, our frame is to worship, and we're made to turn it all back to God. And God says, pray, like, you know, ask me, yield to me, like a flower to the sun, speaking of the garden. Yeah, so speaking of, like, powerful images, that's one that definitely stuck in my mind is the rigid woman.
Yeah, because your spine is where all of your feelings are supposed to go through. And so if your spine is locked up, how are you going to emanate those feelings to the rest of your body?
Yeah, I'm definitely going to ask you to tie in some more verses here, but one that I had came from Hosea 10. It was just in my normal Bible reading for the week, and it just reminded me of this section so much. It's talking about when Israel was taking credit for all their fruit and for all the good and for all the plenty, and Hosea says similarly, like, they didn't fear the Lord, and they actually weren't having suffering. They had his favor, they had his face, and their hearts were still devious in that. Even, like, not the suffering, but in, like, the plenty. And, you know, so it's, in any case, it's still, like, I guess that control that I definitely like to grab hold of, too. It's, like, no matter what, it's still, like, a look what I did, or, I don't know, God won't bless the glory robbing, I guess, is what I was thinking about. And the weight of glory, glory is too weighty. And so I thought one more time about that steel core of that woman and how, like, that same woman probably even thinks about putting on steel armor on to, like, make her seem strong, ready for anything that comes her way, and how we might just feel stronger if we're steeled up. But at the same time, if we think about what Scripture says about armor in Ephesians, I heard that it's actually inaccurate to be thinking of a Roman soldier, that the words are actually the Levitical priestly garb.
Ooh, I love that.
Yeah.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And when we put on that kind of armor, okay, well, what is that? I better meditate on that. And then what are we commanded to do? Twice we're commanded to. And that is hard, but at the same time, wow, like, trust comes so much into that. We remember, like, who's fighting for us, like, who even commissioned us and called us to be priestly people in the first place. Yeah, there's so much to say there that I don't want to chase down. But anyways, worthy of meditation for sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you made me think of when you were talking about Hosea, when the people were like, look at all the stuff we got. Mm-hmm. Good on us. Made me think about how Paul talks about how he knows how to have plenty and he knows how to have little, right? And first of all, I'm like, hey, I want to know what it's like to have plenty. I would do really great. Just try me.
Yeah.
No, but I think that's really interesting to be blessed well. How do I be blessed well? How do I turn this back to God no matter what?
What verses did you bring?
Well, I mean, the verses I brought were those about bitterness.
Yeah.
So that I had read to you. And then that just that when Paul talks about that, that's all that had popped into my head.
Yeah, something else too is for my life. My life is full of pain. If I'm like, what's one word to describe your life? Painful. But it doesn't mean lack of blessing at the same time. So yeah, it's like we have to press in deeper to God, and it can feel scary.
Well, I think pain is really important. I don't like it, and I wish it didn't need to be. But when I think about some of the people that have mattered so much to me, usually I'm thinking about writers, I think, thinkers, and all of them were in pain, physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain. I mean, like Jane Austen with her chronic liver pain, or Louisa May Alcott and her mercury poisoning and chronic pain. And I think that terrific pain, that out of this world kind of suffering, it brings us to a place of blessing under God's wings.
Yeah.
And it's like we're invited into kind of a brotherhood with God, like, see the suffering. I see you suffering. And he brings us the blessing of wisdom through it.
Also, to tie in our meeting, G.K. Chesterton,
mm-hmm.
he spent a lot of his life sick in bed, as well as his wife. She had unbelievable suffering, too. It's always incredible to hear that and what they were able to accomplish in spite of it.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, Amy, there are definitely lots of sides to you. I wrote down loyal, motherly, tough, mysterious, maybe like your mama, sassy. But we're going to the jaunty part, right?
Okay. All right.
I think you love a good laugh. You are goofy.
I am.
I am reminded of a picture that you sent me recently where your nose was pushed up on glass.
Good.
Pig face? I don't know. But anyways, before we go into your harvest, the things we're just going to celebrate and praise God for, I want to go to your book recommendations.
Okay. Very good. So it's like choosing my own favorite children. Yeah, I have one, but I can't say. Just kidding. No. No. This was hard. So for the planting section, I did follow my kids around and go, what's a really good book about, you know, planting? And they were like, oh, how about this one and that one? So some of that was me following them around and giving me ideas. But so for planting, particularly like the idea of having the bookshop, both online and if God ever blesses me, was like a real deal, got a front door bookshop. one of my favorite bookshop books, and I don't typically like them very much because they're almost always kind of fluffy romance, is Parnassus on Wheels.
Okay.
It's a very short book. You could read it in an afternoon with two, maybe four cups of tea by Christopher Morley.
Two to four.
That's all you need. And it is so fun. It's this, I think it's set in the Midwest, maybe. This lady, she's lives with her brother. They're both well past middle age. She cooks. She's a fantastic housekeeper. And she's about fed up. And this guy comes pedaling down the street. And I imagine the book is set in the 10s or 20s.
Mm-hmm.
He has a wagon, maybe drawn by a mule. And it's this very eccentric, almost gypsy-looking wagon. And it says Parnassus on Wheels on the side. And he's selling books. And the man knows every book. And he reads people. And he sort of says, you know, I got the book for you. And that's his job. That's his whole livelihood. And this woman surprises herself and the man. And she says, can I buy your rig? And she buys it. And she does. She's never read anything but a cookbook. And she just buys it. And she travels from town to town learning about books, learning about life, learning about people, and it's a kick. It's a lot of fun.
Sounds like it.
I did that one. And then I think my favorite book is called That Book Woman, and it's a children's picture book by Heather Henson, and it is about the true story of the women that traveled in the Appalachian Mountains and just brought library books to families that were so separated from bookstores or libraries.
Oh, wow.
That many of them didn't read. Many of them had never had access to books. And they would just do a circuit. I think it was the 1910s, 1920s. And this book makes me cry every single time. It's so beautiful.
The children's book?
It is.
Oh.
I love children's books. They're my favorite. Okay, so sewing and thinking about trust. I don't know why. This one took me a minute. But then I thought about The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, which is another book I really love. It's one of the few books I read when I was a kid, and I think Mark Twain does a really good job of offering up the tension of two people who are very similar in that they're kind of ousted by society, they're the down and outs, but then they have to learn to trust each other or they won't make it. Mm-hmm. And you see that tension kind of winning and losing and winning and losing through the whole book, so I love that. And then Lila by Marilyn Robinson is about a homeless woman who has been absolutely through it in her life. She was abused as a child. She was neglected. She, you know, a lot of that, just terrible things happen. And the book isn't funny, but it just kind of makes you grin out of the corner of your mouth when things happen. She marries the pastor, a very elderly man in the town, and she's like a skittish alley cat. She thinks she needs to pack up and leave, and she learns how to trust him and his kindness. And she calls him her old pastor or her old preacher man or something like that. And it's a very sweet and kind book about trust and about, it's really actually about the gospel. So for watering, you had said, try to see maybe if you can find a book where someone has had their eyes open, awakening, overcoming doubt. So I immediately thought, because this is the forefront of my mind, I think I grew a new lobe in my brain just to house Dante. Oh. Because I think about it all the time. So Dante's Inferno.
Oh my goodness.
Came to mind because he's a man who in his real life had this massive awakening. Mm. And he writes about it through the picture of going through hell, then purgatory, and then into paradise. And that's what it is all the way through. You walk with this person going through the darkest part, but it's so illuminated as his eyes are opened. I really love this book. It's called Peace Like a River by Leif Anger. And
I've read that one.
Have you read that
one? I'm excited.
Oh, I just love this one. I want to read it again. I feel like it's time. But so this 11-year-old boy with asthma has this father who he's not sure about, because his father is sort of strange. Odd little coincidences happen all the time around him. Some say they're miracles. And he has to make a decision about trust, about faith, about what is it that makes my father so strange. And one night, whenever he sees his father, he's outside, he's walking, he's pacing. They're out in the sticks because I think they've been duck hunting. His father's pacing. He's very concerned about something. And his father was pacing in the bed of a truck, and this boy is spying on his dad. And he sees him pace a little bit too far, and instead of stumbling off the back of the truck, he just keeps walking on air, and he's talking to God audibly. And that was the first of many things where he has to make a decision about what he believes and what he doesn't.
I remember crying in that book.
It was a hard book.
Yeah.
It was beautiful, though.
I should own it.
You know, I don't even think I own it. I always get it from the library. I want to see that on my shelf. And then Jaber Crow by Wendell Berry. I just want to put Wendell Berry on all of these because Jaber wasn't on the outs, and he figured out a way to accept the love of a community and to make himself a part of that. So he had his eyes open to the fact that he didn't have to be an always orphan and that he could be a part of something. So let's go to Training and Pruning and Weeding, A Bitter Character. This was easy. It took me a minute, and then I was like, oh, she's bitter. Oh, she's really bitter. So a not so well-known book, but a very sweet one. It sort of reads like the Anne books, I think.
Oh,
is
nice.
Girl from the Limberlost by Jean Stratton Porter. And there's this beautiful, wonderful girl, and she's born to a mother who loses her husband. And turns out he was kind of a scoundrel. But man, this woman loved that man. She worshipped that man. She idolized him. And so when he was gone, the child that remained wasn't loved. So you see this child, just such a tender, dear person, loving nature. It's a beautiful book. Anyway, so the mother changes her bitterness, but her bitterness is almost a character in the book. It's so poignant.
I remember when I read that, I was like, how can I love this so much? It seems like a children's book. Is it a children's book?
I think it would be, yeah.
And I'm like, whoa, this really moved me almost embarrassingly.
Yeah.
It's really good.
It's such a good one. I love all the nature in that book. Yeah.
Time for a book box.
Yes. Okay, so this was from my son, William. He said, put Catcher in the Rye in there because, now I can't remember.
Which section? Weeding? The bitter?
Yeah, bitter characters. The main character, whose name I just slipped my mind, he's just so bitter. He sees the world through a bitter lens.
Okay.
Silas Marner by George Eliot, which we both read. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of bitterness and hurt, like some really well-earned bitterness in that one. And then the love of a child heals that bitterness in a really beautiful way. Frankenstein.
Okay.
That's a book I actually really love. I'm sure you're zero surprised. That was one. I don't have to elaborate on that, even though I want to. Till We Have Faces is another of my most favorites. And Oriol was so bitter, and I was really embarrassed how much I related to her. Her control and control and bitterness, those must be twin sins. Okay, so on to Harvest and Friendship. I just finished a book that made me guffaw and cackle.
Oh, man.
And it's Fidelity by Wendell Berry. Got to sneak him in again. And it's a collection of short stories, and I always think I don't like short story anthologies, but then I always love them. because, you know, it's hard to, like, you read a little story and you're like, but I want more. I want to go back there. And then I don't trust the next story. Who are you? Anyway, but this one was really sweet because then you know it's all the Port William people.
I love you, like, being suspicious.
I am.
Walking by and...
I don't trust you. Who are you even? What are you trying to tell me? Anyways, so that one was really fun because it talks about the fidelity of a community.
Okay.
Not just like, I thought it was going to be more a marriage maybe, but it was more about like our faithfulness to the to our people.
Hmm.
It was very beautiful and very funny. The Secret Garden, I think, is one of my favorite books of all time. And the sweet friendships, the unusual friendships that develop in that book, I will always carry with me. It's very poignant. Little Princess, same, you know, same. That writer, she really understood how to reach little girls. I think, hopefully, little boys, too, in their loneliness. Little Men and Little Women by Louisa May Alcott. And one that I think Jack wanted me to put this in there was Sweep by Jonathan Oxier.
Nice.
And that was a very fun one.
Thank you, Amy.
Yeah.
That was so much fun.
Hooray.
I loved that. Okay. How is friendship part of your harvest? Taking it back to the personal.
Yeah. So you can't really have meaningful friends if you have no idea how to trust, if you're so distracted by your own troubles that you forget to look up.
Yeah.
And so something it's like a skill I've developed because of all the moving, is I'm pretty good at finding people, finding community, and getting plugged in as fast as possible when we move, sort of a survival, like, mechanism. The kids need friends. We need to have community, right?
Yeah.
I'm really thankful that in all of the struggles that I've had, I've never lost that ability. But the friendships I've developed when I'm in a place of faithfulness to God has been like, it's like a wreath of flowers. I have these really sweet friends in Massachusetts. I have friends in Maine. I have friends in California. And now I have this collection of friends in Virginia. There are these brothers and sisters who are so inscribed in my heart because of the way they helped me be faithful. And it's almost like a reward, you know, from God. Not a reward, but it's a gift. It's been really sweet.
I don't think God is opposed to that. It even reminded me of the laurel when you said wreath, you know, for running the race. And he's not opposed to the blessing, I guess, is the point. And it's kind of like that counter to your deep pain is... like the richness of these laurels here.
Yeah.
Yeah. So your moves have been maybe no fun, but you found friendship everywhere, which is incredible. And how that was even possible when you had to spend so much time isolated is incredible to me. And then you talked about you're making slow progress in selling books and learning what works and doesn't. And I thought, how interesting that you put that, because it was like, even getting the opportunity to fail and do well, you saw as, thank you, Lord. Like, that's a gift to even let me just have a go.
Yeah.
Have a go at it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, I think that's really fun. And it's funny because I go into this, so like my book boxes, it's a subscription, or you could do one-offs. And you get a book, I mean, you get a box, and it has books of a certain theme.
So a pretty box.
It's very pretty. The funny thing is, I'm thinking, okay, so this box is meant to last them a month, so I'm going to need to have, you know, X amount of books. I forget that I plow through books.
Oh.
Like, they're delicious, because they are. And they're a part of what I have made time and space for. Not everybody could do that. So not everybody's going to want this 60-pound box full of books every single month. So, you know, that's something that I'm learning. Like, hey, chill the beans a little bit. Not everybody can consume as much.
Hey, when I got mine, I thought, this is a significant moment here. I kind of like the weight to the box.
Yeah, it's fun to get a weighty book box.
With pretty ribbons on it. Okay, so you have had to put a dream on hold for, you said, over 10 years. How are you approaching this differently?
Not panicking.
Okay.
So, you know, 10 years ago, when Andrew and I first started talking about this, it was like, it was probably more like 13 years ago. Then when we started getting very serious about it was when we needed to find work in New England. And we had always been in ministry, and there are not ministry jobs in New England, not paying anyway. And so we had to reinvent our life, and we had to figure stuff out. So at that point, we were like, oh dear, what if we go ahead and do that thing that we had talked about doing? What if we open the bookshop? You know, we started looking at retail spaces. We started looking at everything we would need to do that. And then we immediately realized, one of us can't always be in there because A, we're homeschooling, and B, at the drop of the dime, we might need to be in the hospital for weeks at a time. So there was, before, it was this panic, like, we need income, we need to do this. We talked about this, and we already created sort of a basic infrastructure for it. Why don't we do this? Now, it's, I'm looking at, okay, so if I pop into a bookshop, especially an indie one, I always want to look at the children's books first. I'm not going to see anything that I want my kids seeing.
Yeah.
Frankly. And I'm not going to see anything that makes them feel good about who they are. I'm going to see things that make them think, I'm not good at as I am. I had better become this other thing, or I had better rethink what I think of myself. And so as I see more in the libraries, in the bookstores, more forward-facing books, it's difficult to find anything that's valuing family, that's valuing women, that's for sure, valuing children as innocent creatures that should not be subjected to certain things because it's abusive to the mind, body, and soul, right? So I have this fire of, and I'm a fiery person, so I just really would love to have a place where families could come, people could come, and there is all the books you need to be seeing, all the books that you wish you were seeing, in plentiful, you know, demand. It's all there, and it's not, you don't have to filter through the things that you don't want your kids seeing necessarily.
Maybe what the library used to be, which is exactly. Not anymore.
Exactly.
I feel that. I would come. I used to love going to the library. We were there so much. It was our second home, and now I really don't like going as much. So now I'm more of a put on hold and pick up kind of mom.
Same.
So that will be a blessing, and I can jump on board praying for that to happen. And then your writing. I would say, along with you for sure, that your new blog is evidence of a harvest. How is changing from the Ravens to Amy Huntington Marquis' blog a harvest?
Okay, so that's been really a slow becoming. From the Ravens, kind of like what you'd asked me before, like what has changed about the idea of opening a bookshop. What has changed about me writing? What I wrote about before at the, you know, my first blog posts were going to be about, please pray, Jack is having his second open heart surgery. You know, this is an update on our family, you know, et cetera. And then it melded into more creative, soul searching kind of writing. That was from the Ravens. It was every day we get a little morsel and we just do what we can with it. And nothing about that aspect of our life has changed. But I feel like I'm stepping into a place of maturity in my writing, but also believing forward into something a little bit more stationary and a little bit more community. I'm proud of who I am. I'm proud of my maiden name. I'm proud of the abilities that God has given me. And I'm really pleased that he's made it so that I can have a space to write and be frank and earnest in my writing.
You put that, this is my last question, in the category of an answered prayer, God's faithfulness, his everyday grace to you, or a victory?
A victory.
Okay.
A victory, because I think I'm coming into myself. You know, I'm not young anymore, and I'm very tired, so I don't feel like I have a lot to offer on a given day. So whenever something surprises me or God blesses me with the capacity to do something like this, it feels like a massive victory. Yeah.
Awesome. So with all of your spoken and unspoken, help me, help me, help me, Lord, he's answered, right?
Yeah.
That is what we've got here. Thanks for coming on, Amy, so much. And I love you. And I guess we're done.
Amen.
Amen. That's a wrap. Thank you for listening to the Whole Home Podcast, a podcast that displays the unity of sisters in a local church and the way God so wonderfully gives us to each other in our uniqueness and in our sameness for his glory. The stories we share weave together as one grand testimony to the work of Christ and his faithful presence in the garden of our lives. Remember, the master gardener is always at work, so let's yield to him and grow where we're planted.